by that man who lay upon the bed. Spirit, hear me! I'm not the man I was! Why show me this if I've lost all hope? Spirit! Spirit, adjure me that I may change these shadows you've shown me! Change them by an altered life! No, Spirit! No! No, Spirit! Good Spirit! Help me! Spirit! Help me, Spirit! Keep it on the air. I will not shut out the lessons of the past, nor present, nor future. Oh, pray, Spirit, tell me. I may sponge away the writing on that stone.
Yeah, this is where Seth left us last week, if you remember. You know, just at death's door. God has intervened in the life of this man who was just kind of going about his own life under his own control, going about his own business. Not really, you know, bothering anybody, but a life shut down, his heart shut down, and God sends this intervention into his life and brings him to this crossroads experience. And I want to share with you a story about kind of a crossroads, a similar crossroads experience that I experienced myself in my life. And it was back... one of many, actually. It was back when a kind of a kid buddy of mine grew up together, David Delisle, and I decided we wanted to go to Bible college, and so we went up to Multnomah Bible College for a preview weekend. It's a kind of a few days. You get there Thursday, you spend Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and they have classes for you to attend, and then they talk about the school. So this guy, David, and I, you know, we're both, you know, graduating next year, and this guy's a hoot. I mean, he led me into so many ridiculous things. He was the most creative prankster out there, okay? So he would, like, he would find a way for us to sneak into the youth pastor's house and take all the labels off of his canned goods, okay? One time he came up with the idea to pop the 55-gallon or the big black garbage bags full of popcorn. So we would like have nights where we'd pop popcorn for hours, and then we would dump the popcorn on the youth pastor's porch. Our youth pastor went through it, okay? And the only reason why I tell you that story is just because our youth pastor is not feeling loved enough, and I think some of you might want to think about stepping out. And I've kind of held, since he filled my car up to inside, completely filled my car with packing peanuts, I've sort of waited for this moment to unleash you. So that's been years now. He won't know where it's coming from, and we're not going to say it next hour when he'll be here. Anyway, so David and I go up to Portland to Multnomah Bible College, and we go to some of the classes. Really great. And then the final experience is Saturday night. They have before everybody leaves on Sunday, they have an assembly at Central Bible Church, which is a block up from the school. And so we're in there, and I'll never forget that message that night. It was the story of the sheep and the goats from Matthew 25, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes and all his holy angels with him, he'll divide the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he'll say to the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And on and on. And then he looks at the goats and, you know, things don't go very well for them. And the sheep are identified by the fruit that their lives have produced. They cared for the sick. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. And the goats were identified by their lack of fruit. They lived for themselves and they had no eternal legacy to their life. And I remember sitting in that pew that night, like Scrooge, I was broken over the fact that my life up to that point was all about me. It was about my comfort, my next purchase, my needs, my future, not about building the kingdom of God, not about others' needs, not about other people's eternal futures. I lived most of my life about me. And I sat there and I just cried out to God. I was just in this. Do you ever experience in a church, like, or maybe at a conference, something you've been to, where you're sort of in this cone of just between you and God? And I was just in this, like, bubble between me and God, and I'm just, my face is just pouring down tears, and I'm just saying, God, I want to be a sheep. I want you to say to me, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I commit myself to giving away my life for you. 100%. I totally surrender everything, whatever you might call me to. And I thought of what's the scariest thing that God could ask me to do. And I think it wasn't really go be a missionary or be a pastor or any of those sorts of things, because at that point I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I was maybe going to spend a year in Bible college because that was cool, you know, in our youth group. It was kind of the thing. You go away for a year. But the thing that I was the most terrified was to speak up to people about Jesus. And I just said, if you want me to open my mouth for you, I will. If you want me to go wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I want to live my life totally, 100% sold out for you. And the assembly got out, and David and I didn't go back to the dorm. We went down to the street. We went down to 82nd Street, which is kind of the main strip there in that area of town, and we looked for somebody to tell about Jesus to. And we didn't have to go very far. We saw these two men in a bus stop, and they were probably in their 20s, but they were pretty rough guys. They looked like they looked like men in their 40s, maybe. They're kind of hard-faced, like they had done some drugs, and so we walked up to them, and I said, would you like to know how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And this shorter guy, Chris, says, sure. So I kind of surprised me, you know? And so I said, well, and I start telling him, I'm like thinking, oh, now I'm, you know, how did I receive Christ? You know, and I started telling him about how I prayed to receive Christ and how this young man I met at a fair when I was between 8th and 9th grade, shared how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I shared that with him, and the buses came, and the buses left. And we were probably there for about an hour, and toward the end of it, I said, would you like to pray with me right now? You know, and I'm like kind of freaking out and shaking, but I kind of feel this power from the Lord? Would you like to pray with me right now to receive Christ? And the guy's like, sure, let's, yeah. And so we prayed right there. I just kind of prayed what I prayed when I was, when I gave my life to Christ, and he prayed along with me, and then, and amen, and he looked up, and I'm like, did anything happen? And he says, I think so. And he's like, what do I do now? And I'm like, I don't know, you know? I don't know. You probably need to get to a good church. And he's like, well, where's a good church? And I'm like, Central Bible Church. I was from Merced, California, Central Valley by Fresno. You know, it's like, I don't know Portland. I'm like, well, that church that we had the chapel in is right next to Multnomah, and they're buddies with them, so maybe it's a good church. So come with me. So we start, let me show you. So we're walking up this hill, two blocks to Central Bible Church. I don't know why I do that. So I could point to the door, because it was late now, you know, that's the church, you know, and I'm kind of just freaked out. Well, 10 feet back, my friend David is walking with the other guy who's in a trench coat, who's showing David his gun. And he says to him, your friend's conversation with Chris is making me very uncomfortable. I don't know who had a more exciting night, David or me. I mean, that's one of those moments that I would love to go back and relive, you know, just kind of be in that moment again. I was floating up the hill with this guy, and we were talking about what is, you know, everything I had learned in my 3 years of being a Christian, you know, which wasn't much, but I was telling him everything I knew. And the crossroads for Ebenezer was similar to mine. It was painful, and it was wonderful. Ebenezer's hanging by death's finger. I don't know if you noticed in that scene, but he's holding on to that kind of root, you know? But then death sort of puts his finger down there, and then the camera comes back, and there's really no camera because it's animated, but just in case you didn't know. He ends up holding on to the death's finger at the end. And the symbolism of that, and death just goes like that, and he's, you know, and there's a, down at the bottom of the hole is his casket, you know. He's given, he is experiencing one of the most painful yet wonderful experiences of life, that moment of breaking, when we break and we finally say yes to God. He's holding on and he says, is there any way for me to wipe away the words on that tombstone? On that Ebenezer, it's an incredible gift that God gave him. He's given the opportunity to see the legacy of his life before it's too late. Ebenezer's given the opportunity to see the legacy of his life before it's too late. And his legacy up to that point is a giant zero. It's actually worse. It's a negative numeral. The legacy of his life is death, because he lives it through cynicism and self-sufficiency, a life lived for himself. He's reduced taking any risks, right? He lives without risk, and so he lives without faith. Only what he can control does he enter into. And he gets to see what happens when you say no to the kingdom of God. And Dickens' point here is, when you say no, it always leads to death in so many ways. Scrooge dies. Who else dies? Remember? Remember the story? Tiny Tim. When we say no to the kingdom of God, Tiny Tim dies. So true. So true. Do you remember Genesil? Genesil is, Wes and Judy Robbie said yes to God's kingdom, and they decided to follow him, and he called them to go to the Philippines. And when they were there, they met this burn victim, this girl who's literally, her skin has been burned, so her arm is attached to the side of her body. Her mouth is open all the time because the skin is pulling, as she grows, it's literally pulling her body apart. Her eyes can't close. And if Wes and Judy would have said no to the kingdom of God and not gone to the Philippines, if they hadn't gone the extra mile to get her surgeries, to find the right plastic surgeon, I mean, they really went the extra mile for the kingdom of God, she would very possibly be dead right now. No one else was there to rescue her. No one else. If they had not said yes to go to the Philippines that month, if they had not said yes to pursuing all the steps, here's her after several surgeries that the Robbies have arranged, and here's the Robbies with her pretty recently. Her life is completely changed. She maybe wouldn't even be on this planet anymore had they said no to the kingdom. Isn't that an amazing thought? Had we not said yes, David and I, to the kingdom of God that day and walked down to 82nd Street, Chris may have not given his life to Christ. I don't know what's happened to him. Maybe he's been a pastor now for many years. Maybe a missionary. Who knows? If that 15-year-old boy who met me at that Merced County Fair between my 8th and 9th year of high school, or 8th and 9th, between junior high and high school, that was actually way funnier than I first realized. I, you know, Randy's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. had that guy never met me, had he not led me to Christ, you may be sitting in a different service this morning. You maybe would never have known me. There's probably no reason why I would have come up to Portland, met Debbie, called into ministry. You know, what happens when we say no to the kingdom of God? What happens when we say no? Now, this morning, we want to celebrate what happens when we say yes to the kingdom of God. So I want to show you the scene, the next scene, where Ebenezer says yes. Scrooge is at a critical crossroads, realizing his life has had no impact. He has no fruit. His legacy is being someone that people avoid. And as Seth said last week, he's at that heart-wrenching but beautiful state of human experience when he's broken over the impact of his life and he is repentant. Repentance is one of the most beautiful things, one of the most beautiful fruits we can offer God. He says, I'm a different man. I will heed. I will obey what the spirits have taught me. And then he literally, in the book and in the scene here, he literally wakes up, which is both metaphorical and in the story. It's very brilliant. He realizes after he wakes up from where he's been in his life that he still has time. Let's watch this.
They're still here.
I'm still here.
I'm still here! I don't know what to do.
I'm light as a feather. Merry as a schoolboy.
I've heard that laugh before.
I say, what's today?
Eh?
What's today, my fine fellow?
Today? What, Christmas Day?
It's Christmas Day! I haven't missed it. The spirits have done it all in one night. They can do anything they like. Of course they can. Of course they can. Hello, my fine fellow. Do you know the poulterer's on the corner?
I should hope I did.
What an intelligent boy. Do you know whether they've sold the prize turkey that was hanging there? Not the little prize turkey, the big one.
The one as big as me?
What a delightful joke. Yes, my book.
It's hanging there now.
Is it? Go and buy it then.
Walker.
No, no, I'm in earnest. Go and buy it, bring it back here, and I'll give you a shilling. Come back in less than 5 minutes, and I'll give you a half a crown. I'll send it to Bob Cratchit's. He shan't know who sent it. It's twice the size of Tiny Tim. Mrs. Dilber! Merry Christmas! Oh my God! My dear Mrs. Dilber, you're the loveliest creature I have ever laid eyes upon.
Dance with me, Mrs. Dilber. Dance with me.
Hey, Mr. Scrooge. What else, me?
He's completely deranged.
What a charming woman. I shall love it as long as I live. What an honest face it has.
Hello.
Hello! Whoop! How are you? Merry Christmas? Why, it's impossible to carry that to Camden Town. You must have a cab. Drive on, my good man!
What happens when we say yes to the kingdom of God? Well, the first thing you see is he dances. He dances. That childlike heart that we saw him turn his back on when the ghost of Christmas past took him back to his childhood and he felt that childlike heart again. But then we see the story of him turning his back on it. It's back. That freedom, that joy. And then he sees people differently. He sees people differently. Where's my remote working? Isn't that a great picture? Just awesome. He sees people differently. Do you notice his interaction with the boy? What did he say about the boy? What's that? Intelligent boy. You notice that? Delightful boy. Instead of cynicism and insult, he sees now immortal creatures. Now, the boy hadn't done anything for him to say intelligent boy. Right? But he's seeing with different eyes. Jesus said, if your eyes are good, your whole body will what? Full of light. What does that mean? Does that mean people who are blind can't be full of light? What does that mean?
It means it reframes everything.
Reframes everything. What else? What is Jesus meaning?
You have a
You have a complete love for everybody. You see things as God sees them. Those are good answers. A totally new outlook. He's not using sarcasm. He's not annoyed. You know the Scrooge we had before, annoyed by a child, likely. He has different eyes. He sees, if your eyes are good, it's how you see is the most important thing. Jesus is saying, how you see is the most important thing. How do you see? How have you been seeing lately? What have you been... Okay, I need to change that. Have you been looking through these eyes or other eyes? When you see people, what do you see? Because how you see is the most important thing. When you see yourself, how do you see? He's playful with the housekeeper. I just love it. She's like, oh my gosh. You get to see this old man with the heart of a child, and he doesn't care how he's perceived anymore. He's living for others now. And that choice of living for others fills him with joy. And how would you describe the housekeeper's response?
Terrified.
She's terrified. Shocked, confused, right? People who are truly free can be so free it's disruptive. You know, if we're not free, really free people, we won't resonate with them. And we'll feel uncomfortable around them because we can't imagine being that free. I love his money is no longer a source of security, but it's now a resource for the kingdom. This is always true when somebody really turns their heart over to God. When somebody really goes all in, their money... That's why Jesus talks so much about money. Their money now shifts from a source of security for them to a source for the kingdom of God, a resource for the kingdom of God and to further the kingdom of God. His heart has changed, and he wants his resources to provide and bless for others, not grudgingly but with delight. So he buys not the little prized turkey, but the big one, you know, and he anonymously sends it. But you got, you know, to the Cratchit family, but you need a cab. It's too heavy to carry. Let me buy a cab, you know, or rent a cab for you. Okay, let's watch the next scene. This one's awesome. Ah, there goes his remote.
Good morning, sir. Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you, sir.
Happy holiday. And a Merry Christmas to you.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Glad tidings.
My dear sir, how do you do? I hope you succeeded yesterday. A Merry Christmas to you, sir.
Mr. Scrooge?
Yes. That is my name, and I fear it may not be pleasant to you. But allow me to ask your pardon, and will you have the goodness?
Lord bless me! My dear Mr. Scrooge, are you serious?
And not a farthing less. A great many back payments are included in it, I assure you.
My dear sir, I don't know what to say to such
munificence. Don't say anything. I'm much obliged to you. Many thanks to you. bless you.
And heaven and nature sing.
La da 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 da.
I love that guy's face at the end there. Where did we meet him before? He came, when? Do you remember? Scrooge's at his office. He comes in. At this time of year, it's customary to take a collection for the poor. You know, and you remember what Scrooge said? Back when he comes into his office, what was Scrooge's response? Aren't there poor houses and
or prisons
for the poor? I mean, this is where he's at. There's been this gigantic shift in his heart. When we become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a shift from being a taker to becoming a giver. And that shift, the people who have made it will tell you that it's a way more exciting and fun way to live. And the more you do it, the more joy you are filled with. The more you live like Christ, the more you get to experience his heart and his joy. Okay, so he's walking into town, and he's, you know, everybody kind of stops singing or slows down, you know, and then he finishes a song, he joins in with them. Jesus said in John 14, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We become an addicting force as we love like that. Hopelessness, cynicism, they don't stick to you at all. You become like Teflon. And now I want to show you Seth's favorite scene. This is the one when he and I were talking about it this week. He was like, can I just come up and do this one? And I said, no, it's my turn. So this is where, if you remember early in the story, in that same office, his nephew comes and invites him yet again to Christmas dinner. And Scrooge says, humbug. Well, now the scene opens with him standing at the door, hat in hand, to attend that dinner, unannounced.
Is your master at home?
Yes, sir.
I'm his uncle.
Wait. Is it an animal that grunts and growls?
Yes.
And lives in London?
Yes.
A horse?
No.
A cow?
No.
A dog?
No.
A pig?
No.
An ass?
Yes and no.
I know what it is, Fred, I know!
What?
It's your...
Uncle Scrooge. Well, bless my soul. I've come to dinner. If you'll have me.
Welcome, Merry Christmas!
It's
next year we must have this dinner at my house. I insist. I'll spare no expense. No, you can't take it with you, can you?
Okay, so who are they describing? Him. How would you, having overheard that conversation and knowing it's about you, have walked into that room? You wouldn't have. You'd have turned around and walked out, right? But he doesn't do any of that. He's truly humble. He's truly broken. He's at a place of humility where that defensiveness is gone. He doesn't respond to them in kind, because that would be at least level one would be, I'm just out of here. Level two is respond to them. You know, maybe it's a little bit higher road, but I'll respond to them in kind. I'll engage, but you know, but he doesn't. He comes in and he says, right, I'd like to come if you would have me. When you say yes to the kingdom of God, it doesn't always mean dancing. It often means that things are actually going to get harder. There's a need to humble ourselves and go to those we've hurt and ask forgiveness, and it can be hard, and also forgiving those who've hurt us. Jesus' disciples asked, now how many times do I need to forgive somebody who's hurt me? Seven times? What's the point of that question? Isn't it, when do I get to hold a grudge? When do I get to retaliate and harden my heart and get bitter? Isn't that what they're really asking? And he says, 70 times 7. Point? Never. Do you get to let your heart get bitter, let your heart get hard, hold a grudge? You must break. You must stay soft. You must live broken. You must live with a broken and soft heart if you're my disciple. Truly owning and asking forgiveness is possibly the most painful but the most beautiful fruit that you can bear. Did you know that Jesus specifically mentions our need to bear fruit in 36 different verses in the Gospels? Did you know that Jesus saying, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful? Did you know that over one-third of all of Jesus' parables were about his expectation that we bear fruit? Over a third of all the stories Jesus told were about his expectation that we bear fruit. What does that cause? What conclusions should we draw from that? Any ideas? A third of the teaching that Jesus taught was about your need and my need to reproduce for the kingdom of God. Not 100%, but a third's a lot of Jesus' teaching. It's a lot. The 10 minas da? Do you guys remember that story? Oh, yeah, there was these 10 minas, da. And Jesus gave, you know, the master gave the minas to the.
It's the 10 minas.
Yeah. Duh. That's hilarious. That's got to be the AV guy back there messing with me. He's trouble. Okay. Totally derailed. Oh, got it back. Okay. Glad I have notes. So, this is a big deal in Dickens' writing of The Christmas Carol, this picture of him going out and bearing fruit and his legacy. It's a big deal in his point because it was what he was, Dickens himself was being convicted about. It was what he was realizing in his own life. He's like, my life needs to count beyond. I need to bear fruit. So right after this, he goes back to London and he becomes the primary founder of a church / hospital there in London that specifically treats street children and orphans. And it still exists today. And since then, many, many foundations to take care of the poor and to make an impact for Jesus Christ in this life. He actively applied what he was teaching about living for the kingdom of God. So here's my question this morning for all of us. Think about your life. What fruit are you bearing these days? What's hanging from your branches? What legacy are you building? You are building one. Either way, you're building one. What is your legacy? I went for a walk in the cemetery this week and saw an Ebenezer, a tombstone, Sandy Robertson. She died at age 39. She's now been dead longer than she lived. And I kind of stood there and I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, here I am, 2013, looking at this stone from this woman who had this life for 39 years, walked this earth. Did she have children? Was she married? What did she love to do? What was her life like? And I realized, probably, now that she's been dead, you know, over 50 years, probably nobody thinks of her or remembers her at all. Maybe. But after, you know, 50 years, you're stretching it for somebody to remember. And then it kind of hit me. My daughter Kelsey's children will never have met or known my dad. They won't have experienced him at all. They won't know Debbie's dad. Can you remember your grandparents' names? I can't. I was born later. My mom was 37. I never met them. They were gone when I was born. Can you remember your great-grandparents' names? Some of you. I don't know. You know, some of you are into ancestry kind of stuff. Maybe you know. But my point is this. It doesn't matter how large your monument over your grave is. It doesn't matter, you know, even necessarily what's written on it. One day, somebody's going to be standing on the grass looking down at it and wondering, I wonder who that person was. I wonder what they did. Were they married? And what you do and how you live in this very short... James says, our life is but a vapor. Is that on here? Oh, wrong one. Our life is but a vapor that's gone, that's here in the morning and gone by the afternoon. In this very, very short life that we have, that you have, the only thing that's going, we worry about so many things that don't matter. The only things that are going to matter are what you do that's eternal. The only thing that's going to matter about your life and your time here on this planet are the things that you did that impact eternity. Only what is eternal will last. Like Ebenezer, this series is intended to be kind of a wake-up call for that. What is your legacy? What fruit are you bearing that's eternal? We're going to roll the final scene. I want you to get one more glimpse of what it looks like when you say yes to the kingdom of God and what it looks like to leave a legacy and bear fruit. And then I want to give you a challenge before we go. Okay? So let's watch this.
A full 16 minutes late. What do you mean by coming here at this time of day?
I'm very sorry, sir. I am a bit behind on my time.
You are indeed. Step in here.
Well, it's only once a year, sir. It should not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday.
Now, I'll tell you what, Mr. Cratchit. I'm not going to stand for this sort of thing any longer. And therefore, I am about to raise your salary.
Merry Christmas to you, Bob. Merry Christmas, Bob, my good fellow. Then I have given you in many a year.
I'll raise your salary and do whatever I can to help your struggling family. And we'll discuss your affairs this very afternoon over a bowl of Christmas punch. But first, let's make up the fires. I want you to go out and buy another scuttle of coal before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit. Off with you, Bob. We've worth saving to do. Hey-ho, Bob!
Yes, sir. Right away, sir.
And Scrooge was better than his word. He did all that he said he would, and more. And to our tiny Tim, who got well, Scrooge was like a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city ever knew. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well. And so, as tiny Tim was a friend,
God bless us!
Everyone. Isn't that good? Yeah, somebody asked me about those rocks in the back. I said, well, it's going to be our first church stoning. We're just going to have a few minutes, time between you and the Lord. And those rocks are back there to be a symbol. Peter said this, says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. The word Ebenezer, as we began the series and now ending it, means stone. It means a monument. It is the monument of your life. It's the message about you. Often on people's grave marker, the legacy of their life will be written. My father's says, loved the 49ers.
Oh, no.
Yeah? I know. My wife's grandpa, it says something about poker. And it has a picture of a couple, because he loved poker and drinking with his buddies. That was his life legacy. My dad's life legacy was literally football. He lived and breathed for football. That's what I remember. That's what the kids wanted to put on a stone, because that's him. What do you want on yours? What do you want on yours? You are living a monument. You are creating a monument. Your life has a message attached to it. And my hope is that today would be that wake up. That's you and me hanging from that bed rail and waking up and saying, I'm still here. I'm still here. There's still time to change your life legacy, to expand it. So we have those stones in the back. And Kelsey's just going to play. And if you're right now, and if your kind of heart is, as we spend, you know, the next 5 minutes or so, just between you and the Lord, Lord, I want to say those words that that Randy said, that I said back at that Central Bible, that crossroads experience, where I said, I'm done. I'm done with a life that's about me. I will do anything you ask. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll repent to whoever I need to repent to. I will love who you call me to love. I will live for you. I'll say what you want me to say, even if it's uncomfortable. I give my life wholeheartedly over to you. If that's you, and you want to make that decision today, I invite you to pray that and then go get a rock from the back, and we're going to build a monument of rocks here from anybody who makes that decision. Okay? And then I'll come up and close at the end. Jesus, I say yes to you. But Lord, I realize that is going to require much of me. It'll mean facing my fears and speaking up. It'll mean going where you tell me.